Who was that? That saying, Jackie, you should have kept going, Jackie. That was beautiful. Wow. Man, I'm out of time. You guys don't mind if I keep you over, do you? But it's okay because we're in a different kind of sermon series right now. So I could actually not finish my sermon and it'd be okay because I'm going to pick it back up next week right where we leave off. But we are in this Team Jesus series. Now, we've been learning a lot of things in this Team Jesus, who we are. The very first thing we found out in Peter. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. That is who we are. Not because we are so great and God just needs us on His team, but by His grace and mercy, that is who we have become. We once were sinners, lost, and now we are His own special people. That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Did we not just think about that? We have a story to tell, folks. Who once were not a people, but now are now the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We have a testimony to share with those who will listen. That's why we've been given the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. That's why we've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. If you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit of God. Holy Spirit was given to you, not just for you to be saved, but for you to be a witness in this world. Spurgeon said it himself. It is the whole job of the whole church to preach the whole gospel to the whole world. Everyone in here, sitting in a pew, if you're a born-again believer, you are obligated to be a witness to Jesus Christ. If we choose not to, and many do, many choose really not to be witnesses, they're not going to step outside their comfort zone, there is a warning in Scripture. We did the Watchmen series where we are watchmen and watch women. We understand there is a judgment coming. We understand what's biblically is happening around us. People need to be warned. People need to share their testimonies in the gospel with those who are lost. But if you decide not to, if you decide to let others do that, you're not going to do that. I need to give you a warning. Ezekiel 33, but if the watchman or woman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I'll require the watchman's hand. We're accountable to Christ. He said, be my witnesses. We are to be His witnesses. To really love our neighbors, friends, and family is to warn them, is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. In doing that, last week we looked at strategy 101. How are we going to, this plan we're going to have to get this accomplished. To be able to share the gospel, to be able to share our testimonies. To be Team Jesus. To win the day for Jesus Christ. We looked at, again, in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter says this. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. What Peter is saying here is that every believer must understand what he, she believes and why they believe it. That each believer must be able to articulate one's own beliefs to somebody else in a humble, thoughtful, reasonable, and most important, biblical manner. So what we decided we're going to do in this strategy section of Team Jesus is we're going to look at the things we need to discuss with people. You see, today in the 21st century, we're in the information age. There's all this information just at your fingertips on the internet. And our society has become a very pluralistic society. Many beliefs, many faiths, many religions. And today people are really confused on what's true and what's not true. Well, Jesus made it very clear. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In that small statement right there, Jesus said, I am it. A lot of people don't want to take that. They don't want to agree with that. Because they believe in something else. We have the pressure on us as Christians. If we are the ones saying, and we should be saying, Jesus is the only way, we need to be able to talk to people and tell them why Jesus is the only way. And it's not just because he said he's the only way. Today you have to be able to reason with them. That's what Peter is saying. Be ready to give a defense. Apologetics. Apologia. To give a defense. To share why you believe what you believe. So we're going to just discuss many topics in the next couple of weeks. But today I want to begin with this one. Does God exist? Because there's a lot of people out there who don't know. There's a lot of people who call themselves atheists who say there is no God. It's actually humanly impossible for anyone to be an atheist. To be an atheist means that you are saying basically that you know all things in the whole universe. That there is no God, there is no evidence of God. Because you know it all. There's no way any human being can know all the evidence, all the knowledge in the universe. So technically no one can be an atheist. To be an atheist, you have to know everything. To make that statement. What most people are agnostics. They don't know. They don't know if there's a God. There might be a God, there may not be a God. They don't know. We are theists. We believe in God. Someone's going to say, well, you believe in God? How do you know he exists? How do you know? What can you share with someone to prove God exists? I want you to watch this video real quick.
Good morning, everybody. This is Scientific Literacy 101. If you're supposed to be somewhere else, you're in the wrong room. My name is Dr. Hopkins, and I like to start each semester with a couple of simple questions. It's kind of a tradition. I do it every semester. And every semester without fail, I'm amazed at the responses I get. Who in this room considers themselves to be rational? Interesting. Looks like we've got a class full of nothing but scientists here. I do have a follow-up question, though. You ready? Who in here is a religious person? Someone who believes in a god or gods or some sort of a mystical higher power that willed the cosmos into being? Oh, thank you very much. What's your name?
Anna.
Thank you for your honesty. Would you mind specifying exactly what it is you believe? Are you Christian? Are you Hindu? Are you Buddhist? What?
I'm a Christian.
Okay. I'm going to ask my first question again, Anna. Do you see yourself as a rational person?
Yes.
Do you think the world and our universe are explainable in scientific terms?
Well, for the most part, yes.
Okay. Do you think Jesus turned water into wine?
Yes.
Do you think Jesus walked on water and that he was born to a virgin mother? If I told you that I just saw my grandmother walking on water, what would you think of me? What would you think if I told you that my mother was a virgin when I was born? Would you think I was a rational, scientifically minded individual with a stable and balanced view of reality? You would think, rightfully, that I was either a lunatic or severely delusional. Just a little bit of critical thinking, just a little bit of self-examination is enough to reveal that Christianity, religion, and belief in some higher power or principle is not only false, but dangerous. Religion, in short, is an illusion. I'm amazed, Anna, that a college student such as yourself at an excellent institution of higher learning such as this one still believes in fairy tales.
All right, what would you say to that if you were Anna? Hey, you know what? 75 to 80% of Christian teenagers who grow up in the church walk away from their faith the first year of college. Why? They run into professors like this. When I was doing youth ministry for all those years, my purpose was to get my teens. I taught my teens just like I teach adults. And I was getting them ready for that first year so they could stand strong in their faith. They could really understand why they believe, what they believe and why. Because most Christians can. And I've had many teenagers over the years call me or text me or send me a letter going, "Hey, you remember that professor you warned us about? I ran into that professor." What would you do there? What would you say? What's your gut instinct? How would you want to respond to him right now? What? Thank you for being honest. Because he was very condescending, wasn't he? He was mocking her and making her feel pathetic in front of the whole class. So our human nature is to respond with, "I'll get you back." Right? But what did Peter tell us? Always be ready to give a defense. With meekness and fear, loving, standing strong in the truth, not being weak, but being gentle and loving, not responding like we'd like to respond. Because, you know, my old self would get up and knock him across the room. You know, that would have been my old self. But, you know, his grandmother, simple, his grandmother, if he said his grandmother was walking on water, I'd say, "Yeah, you're crazy, because your grandmother isn't Jesus. She isn't God." You see, Jesus, it's okay to believe those things about Jesus because Jesus is God. We're going to get to that later in this series, how we know Jesus is God. We don't have to be fearful. We don't have to be ashamed. We don't have to be intimidated, because what we believe, we're going to find out there's lots of evidence. Yes, there is a certain amount of faith that we have to walk where we can't see what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen. But see, our faith is not a blind faith. It's an evidence-based faith. And we can stand strong on what we believe. We don't have to be intimidated. So, we're going to give you 5 reasons this morning. There's many more. I mean, there are many more. We could sit up here for days and talk about the existence of God. But I'm going to give you 5 simple reasons why, if someone asks you, "How do you know your God even exists? Because I look in the world, all I see is suffering and pain. And how can you say your God exists with all that's going on?" And I've listened to Richard Dawkins, and I read his book, The God Delusion, and he says there is no God. My professor told me there is no God. I've even had people say my parents have told me there is no God. So, Pastor, why do you say there is? So I always come up with at least 5 things I can share with them. In your bulletin, there's this little handout. It's going to cover the 5 things. There's many more. Apologetics is a huge field, but I'm just going to show you 5 simple ones that you can talk to people about. And there's actually a bonus one in the Bible, but we're going to get to that later. And we'll see how far I get today. I'm not going to get through all 5, but where we get to, we'll stop and then we'll pick up next week. But let's begin with number 1. Now, do you know what the number 1 reason that most people say they can't believe in God? They can't see him. I can't believe in anything I can't see. That's the number 1 reason. Because we're humanists now. We're materialists. I believe in what I can see, what I can touch, what I can taste. But the people who claim they can't believe in something they cannot see are wrong in and of themselves, because they believe in things they can't see. Click one time, Levi. All right. How many of you would like to be standing under that pyramid when the crane or whatever's holding it up lets it go? How many of you would want to be under the pyramid? Why? It's going to fall. Why? Gravity. Can you see gravity? Can you see that force of gravity that even something light and it starts to fall? Can you see it? Can you see the gravity? Then why do you believe in gravity? Faith? Huh? Why is gravity a fact? Why do you believe in something you can't see? You see the effects of it. You don't have to actually see it to believe in it because you see the effect gravity has. So see, everyone believes in things they can't see because they can see the effect of what they cannot see. It's the same thing with atoms. Click one time. Has anyone ever seen an atom? No, not atom, atoms. No, they're too small. But we know they exist. You can take certain ones and split them and cause huge explosions. We know atoms exist, but no one's ever seen them. So there are things that you can see, you can't see, but you know are there and you believe in because you see the effect of those invisible things. It's the same with God. I can see the effects of God. I can believe in the invisible God because I can see His handiwork in everything around us. So let's go to number two. Law and order, the laws and order of the universe. Do you know what universe, the word universe means? Anybody? What? Uni means what? One. What does verse mean? Verse is a sentence. Right? A fragment of a sentence. Universe, one sentence. The universe is one sentence. God said, let there be. And there was a universe. It's interesting how that word breaks down. But there's laws and orders to the universe that we look into. I want to read you this quote from an atheist. It's his book. He writes, Galileo famously stated that our universe is a grand book written in the language of mathematics. So why does our universe seem so mathematical? And what does it mean? In my new book, Our Mathematical Universe, I argue that it means that our universe isn't just described by math, but that it is math. In the sense that we're all part of a giant mathematical object, which in turn is part of a multiverse so huge that it makes the other multiverses debated in recent years seem puny in comparison. Now, what is he saying? He's saying some good stuff and he's saying some really dumb stuff at the same time. What I want you to point out, what the good stuff, is that the universe is a language of mathematics. It's a mathematical universe. What he's saying is the universe is so precise in its existence. The laws that govern the universe are mathematically precise equations. Now, how many of you through high school or through high school and college were like math wizards? How many math wizards do we have in here? As you notice, not many. Okay? So those few that raised their hands, we can call them nerds. Okay? Pick on them. Because I struggled through math. How many of you struggled with math? Because it's so precise. I mean, you can't, there's no room for error. 2 + 2 is always what? 5. Right? No. About 3. No. About 3.5. No. It's got to be precise. It's perfect. And we're imperfect beings. So many of us struggle with math. But what this atheist is saying, what we know about the universe from science, is that the universe is perfect. Mathematically precise. Now, the other thing he points out is the multiverse thing. What's multiverse? Many universes. You see, the atheist has a problem when they say that the universe wasn't designed by God, an intelligent first cause. You see, they see the universe is really amazing, mathematically precise. So they've come up with a theory called the multiverse theory, that there are many universes. It's like a big bubbling mass of universes. And if you have enough universes out there, then one of them just is going to, by pure accident, one of them is going to be perfect enough for life. Yeah, what? The only problem with that theory is that, has anyone ever traveled outside our universe to see if there's other universes? Has anyone ever seen outside our universe to see if there's other universes? So how do they know there's other universes out there? Not even guess. They're praying. They want other universes out there because of what he is bringing up here. The whole point of this, how do I know God exists? I can look into the universe and I can see intelligence behind the universe, the laws. If you have a law of the universe, it had to come from a law giver who created the laws of the universe, who made it so precise. We only know of one universe, and that's the one we live in. They call it the fine-tuning of the universe. Go to the next. There you go. The fine-tuning is that the laws are so precise that the universe with all these different laws, and there's just a few listed here, there's many more, all these laws have to work together and they have to be fine-tuned to the most precise number. And so everything will work in the universe and life can exist. But this guy says, the laws of physics we observe are mere accidents of our circumstances, and that there could exist an infinite number of different universes with different laws of physics. You see, they have a problem. The one who wants to deny the existence of an intelligent first cause to the universe, i.e. God, they have this intelligent universe all around them. And they want to say, no, it came from nothing. No designer, no God. That's kind of hard to make that case. So what do? Oh, there's just tons of universes out there. We just happen by accident to be in the one that works. Okay? Stephen Hawking, who died not too long ago, said this. We shouldn't be surprised that conditions in the universe are suitable for life. It's no big deal. But this is not evidence that the universe was designed to allow for life. We could call order by the name of God. You could call it God, but it would be an impersonal God. There's not much personal about the laws of physics. And I'll agree with them there. The laws of physics are just the laws of physics. But where did the laws of physics come from? Stephen Hawking is pointing out in this statement, he is agreeing that the universe is ordered. It looks like it was designed. Oh, we could call that God did it, but that's uncomfortable. So we'll just say it's a mere accident. It's just lucky. But by his own words, he says there's this order to the universe. If they don't believe in God, how do they explain the order and mathematical precision of the universe? How do they explain it then? What's their first cause to the universe? Well, it's what we call the Big Bang Theory. Now, let me explain this to you because it's a little complicated. Nothing was there. Nothing. No space, no time, no matter. Nothing existed. Nothing was there. And then nothing exploded and caused everything. Think about that. Nothing exploded. How does nothing explode? By the way, what caused nothing to explode? All explosions have a cause. Nothing was there, nothing exploded, and it caused everything. And out of this giant explosion, order of the universe came into being. Not just any kind of order, mathematically precise order. I've seen a lot of explosions in my military career. None of them brought order. It brought disorder. So let me get this right. Some of the greatest, quote unquote, minds on the planet look out there, they see the mathematical, precise laws, the order of the universe. Man, it looks like there's some intelligence behind this creation. But no, nothing is there and nothing exploded and it caused everything. See, my Bible tells me in the beginning, time, space, matter had a beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. You know, for the long time, the scientists believed in what they called a steady state theory. The universe was eternal. The universe always existed. There was no reason to explain how we got here, because the universe was always here. Until science developed enough in the 1950s and 60s where it was proven the universe had a beginning. It rocked the scientific community. No! Know why they were so upset? Because the Bible for thousands of years had said there was a beginning. God did it. Now science was proving the Bible. Oh, that was scary. So what did they do? We got to come up with something to explain away God. To explain away the existence of the universe. It had a beginning. Nothing exploded. Yeah. Go back. Whew, that was hard. Can we get people to buy that? Nothing was there and nothing exploded? Oh yeah, we'll get guys that are so smart and they'll talk with such big words and they'll just, we get enough people. Hitler said it. I think Hitler said it. If you say something long enough and loud enough, people will believe it. So we'll just saturate the educational system with this teaching. And we'll start teaching little kids from every grade on up, they're nothing. They're an accident. There's no meaning and purpose to the universe. So there's no meaning and purpose to them because we came from nothing. Now you understand why the young people of today are living the way they are. There's no meaning and purpose. But see, if God created everything, then there's meaning and purpose. People actually would rather believe in nothing exploding and causing everything than an intelligent designer. You know, Stephen Hawking said this statement, trying to explain the Big Bang so people would believe it. In the beginning, there was no outside. There was only inside. Think about that. We're inside the building because there's an outside to the building. How can we be inside when there's no outside? If there's no outside, we're out. We're not in. But see, the universe was so complex, nothing, the nothingness, there was inside nothingness, but no outside of nothingness. And they talk and they make such philosophical statements and arguments that people get lost. And, well, this guy's so smart, I can't even question. They're scientists, so I'm not going to question them. And they just acquiesce to these people, to a false belief, not a scientific belief. Is there any proof that the Big Bang happened by itself? None. Was anyone there to see the Big Bang? No. I believe there was a Big Bang. God said, let there be. And there was light. And the universe came into existence. And I know that because the universe is intelligently designed, because the laws are mathematically precise. If you weigh the evidence, go to the next slide, side by side, you have a mathematically precise, beautiful universe. It has design, it has purpose, it flows together, it works together. You have two options for its creation. God, an intelligent first cause who designed the universe, or an explosion of nothing that caused a mathematically precise universe. You don't have to be a scientist. You don't have to have a PhD. Weigh in the balance those two options. A mathematically precise universe, written in the language of mathematics. Did it come from an intelligent source or a non-intelligent source? It's not hard to figure out. And that's where I'm going to have to stop today. I was going to try to get number three in, but no, we'll wait. We'll wait for number three. No, I'll do number three. Can you guys give me 5 minutes? Just 5 minutes. 5 minutes. Number three, real quick. Artist of the universe. Okay? Now, I'm going to show you a picture here. Picture of a beautiful landscape, mountains, lake, trees. And let me tell you, now, I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to be a good guy. I wouldn't lie to you. Would you believe that? Hey, you were, you guys had to hesitate there a little bit. I wouldn't lie to you. Do you believe me? Okay, good. This is an incredible painting. There was no artist. You can believe me. Why do you say no, Rich? You're really, you know, kind of, why? Why do you say no? What? Why? There's depth, there's design, you see intelligence behind the painting, right? You see ability, right? It's obvious. So if this requires a designer, an artist, a painter. Go to the next slide. What about the real thing? It didn't need a designer. It didn't need an artist. Really? Go to the next slide. Flowers. Now, I lied about the first one. I'll be honest. I lied. This second painting, this definitely had no artist here. Do you believe me? Why? Because I'm a liar? Who said that? Because you see design, you see purpose. It's obvious. I'm overplaying it here, but it's obvious. Go to the real, next slide. Do the real things, did they just happen by accident? Or did they have a designer? Did they have an artist that made them so beautiful? Go to the next one. Ocean life. No artist. You guys aren't going to believe it. I already figured it out. Go to the next one. The life, especially when you look at the wildlife in the ocean, just the colors and just the artistry. When you listen to, and we're going to talk about evolution in a couple of weeks, but when you listen to nature documentaries and they talk about evolution, they always talk about these animals and how they're designed. But you see, if you understand evolution, evolution has no purpose, no design to it. There's no intelligence behind the evolutionary process, so they can't be designed. If they're designed, then there's a designer. We'll get to that later. Type in Hubble Space Telescope. Go to the next one. Look at the artistry out there in the universe. And I'm assuming all these pictures are real from the, go to the next one, from the Hubble Space Telescope. It's beautiful out there. God is the grand artist of the universe. Totally amazing. So in closing, in the beginning, God created. So far, the evidence, mathematical, precise, and the artistry, seeing the evidence of the invisible God is being clearly seen. That's what the Bible says. The creation is clearly seen that there's a powerful creator behind it. In the beginning, God created. The evidence points towards that, not nothing exploding. First of all, you have to explain why nothing exploded and how did an explosion cause everything. In the beginning, God created. Go to the next one. So, seeing the invisible. We can see the invisible by the effects of what is invisible. We see God's handiwork in the universe by the laws and orders of the universe. Go, Levi. We're going to have to work on you. Laws and order of the universe tell us that there was design, there was purpose behind the universe. And then finally, the artistry of the universe. Beautiful design. Beautiful creation. Except for the guy that called me a liar. This is Team Jesus. We have to be able to talk to people. And I know some of you in here, I know some of your relatives are atheists. Some are agnostic. It's up to you to talk to them. Let them know that they've been fed a bunch of lies in the name of science. We love science as Christians. I'll prove to you science is not even able to be done without the existence of God. We're going to learn a lot through this series. You're going to have to learn to talk to people about this stuff. Help them find the truth. That's what Team Jesus is all about. Not just coming here, sitting in a pew, and feeling good about ourselves. It's time to play the game. And the game is played out there. And we're the team on the field. We got to equip ourselves. No more excuses why we can't do something for God. My God, all things are possible. Through Christ, I can do all things. He's given us His Holy Spirit to be His witnesses. He's told us to be ready to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us. If someone says, "How do you know God exists?" You better be able to talk to them about it. And you just can't use your feelings. I'm not dismissing your feelings, but you can't use your feelings to explain someone God's existence. Can we feel God? Most definitely. But you can't use your feelings. You got to share with them the truth. You have to apply yourself. But we serve a great God. The universe shows His handiwork. He's an awesome God. I'm going to close it here because I've kept you over. We're not going to do the closing song, but I think the closing song will fit better next week when I finish this little section of how do we know God exists. It'll fit better there anyway. We're Team Jesus. Are you fully on board? I'm asking you as your pastor to be fully on board because God is asking us to be fully on board, to put on the armor of God, to pick up our cross, and to follow Him. He went to the cross for us. The least we can do is pick up ours and follow Him. Amen? Amen? And say some conviction. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, let us go forth from here today, first and foremost, with communion on our mind, with what was shared about what you went through. Lord, let us always, always, every day live in the shadow of the cross. To remember every day that this day I am free, I am forgiven because of the cross. This day, if I sin and make a mistake, where sin abounds, grace abounds more because of the cross. The cross plays a role in our lives every day. Let us always live in the shadow of the cross, but also at the same time in the light of the empty tomb. Lord, where you overcame sin, you overcame death. The payment was made and then you conquered death. You conquered sin. And we are the benefit from that. We benefit from both the sacrifice and the resurrection. Lord, that's where we live. That's where we exist as believers, in those two beautiful truths of you dying for us and you overcoming death for us. And now, Lord, we live in a world that is in darkness. The enemy has lied in so many ways and so many people are living in darkness. But Lord, you said we are now the light. We are to be light and we are to be salt and we are to bring the truth to those who are lost in darkness. And Lord, here where it's just even dealing with your very existence, we need to be able to share with people that you are real and that you love them. And you're ready for them to repent so that you can save them. But it begins with us, Lord, taking our faith seriously and following you and doing exactly what you told us to do. To be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us. To testify that once we were in darkness, now we're in the marvelous light. Once we were not a people of God, but now we are a people of God. Once we had not obtained mercy, now we have attained mercy. We have a testimony, Lord. Help us to share our testimonies. And Lord, the most important is the gospel. The power of the Word of God that will not come back void. The power of the Word of God that is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the very heart and soul of a person. Lord, let us learn the Word. Let us learn the Gospel. Let us share the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, so that you can save those who will hear and listen. But it begins with us, Lord, your church, your people. Your own special people. Help us to be what you have saved and called us to be. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. God bless you guys. Let's go play the game. We're on the field. This is our huddle. We're going to break. But we're going to break and we're going to go out. And we have the honor and the privilege of taking Jesus Christ to the world. If you surrender your life and say, God, this is your life, my life is your life this week, use me. You just never know how He's going to use you. It's exciting. It's passionate. If your faith doesn't cause you to have passion and excitement, you're doing it wrong. Surrender. Seek. Let God use you this week. Hey, that rhymed. I'm a poet. Count of three. We break our huddle as Team Jesus and we go to the playing field. It may be home, it may be your work, it may be your neighborhood. The playing field is outside this building. Let's go play the game for Christ. One, two, three. Break! Let's go.